Okay, there's two references this morning that if you want to get your finger, Hebrews 11:1, we're still there. And then also Colossians 2:7 is the second, one of the second scriptures that we will have today. And we're continuing talking about faith, and today we're going to talk about growing faith. And so I want you to know it's a joy to welcome you as we continue on talking about faith. It's a joy to welcome you here today. These past 2 weeks have been an introduction to our focus on faith. You go, wow, you took 2 weeks to do an introduction? I go, yes, I took 2 weeks to do an introduction. And by way of recapturing what we are engaging, let's take a moment to recapture or to understand what faith really is. Let me offer this way to summarize for you. I've put it up here, and if you want to write it on the back or whatever, you can. You don't have to. But let me offer this way to summarize what we are gauging, what we are seeking to grow in. All right? Faith is trusting in the larger reality of God's purposes and power. It is not avoiding what is at hand. It is daring to seek the larger God-inspired potential, the intersection between the finite and the infinite, and then stepping into it. Faith is not simply optimism. We've talked a lot about this over the past few weeks. It's not wishful thinking. You know, as we talked about over these past couple of weeks, perhaps the most biblical description of what faith is found in Hebrews 11:1, where it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It speaks of what is hoped for. It speaks about longings. How many would in here would admit that you have some longings? So faith speaks of those things. And those longings correlate to things of substance. Hopefully you don't long for something that has no substance to it. You know, I long for more air. You know, if we feel hunger, it's because food exists. If we feel tired, it's because sleep exists. Faith is the substance. It's the reality that lies within our longings. And it's the evidence of things unseen. When we realize that there may be a realm that created this realm, when we realize that there is a realm that supersedes this realm, when we realize that there is a realm that is not bound by this realm, when we realize that, we're living by faith. Faith is seeing that there is more at work in any given situation. Remember last week we said faith is seeing more. It's seeing more. It's not denying what we may face or what we feel. It's about realizing that there is more. There is always more at hand than what we see. And we focus on how faith is the antidote or antithesis of fear. Fear makes us presume that the potential at hand is smaller, whereas faith presumes that the potential at hand is larger. And today, what we need to realize is that faith is something that we can all grow in and we can all gain. You know, faith may begin with a special moment. A moment where we realize that, you know, there may be more. But it is then something that can be developed within us. In other words, faith may begin with a moment that we sense God's divine presence or one that we hear God's love in coming to Christ, and something in us says, this is true. But the trust we have in that truth can grow, and it can all grow in all of us, not just some of us. It can grow in all of us. Now understand, that is really significant. You really need to grasp that today. You know, some of us really need to hear this. Some of us think that we will never be able to have faith because we just don't seem to have, you know, some of the other dispositions as other people have. We don't have that open disposition. Some of us may feel that we are too cautious or too given to doubt. Here's the good news. We can all grow. We can all grow. Colossians 2:7 says this, "Let your roots stagnate down." No, it says, "Let your roots grow down into him and draw up nourishment from him so that you will grow in faith, strong and vigorous." We can all develop larger roots in God. And that connection to God grows with it, our connection to the larger reality. You see, trust is something that develops. Trust develops by exercising faith. So how do you develop your muscles? A muscle gets stronger by stretching it. A muscle can only get stronger by developing it. A muscle only gets stronger by putting pressure on it, by putting some weight on it. You can ask Derek and Darren. They are CrossFit maniacs. Is Daniel too, or just the two? Okay, the French boys are CrossFit maniacs. So I want you to get ready. Are you ready for this? We're going to put some weight on our spiritual muscles. And let me list a few ways that we're going to do that, that we can expect to grow through this venture of faith and beyond. Number one, we will grow beyond the bounds of the familiar. You know, when we seek what God may have for us to fulfill in our lives, we are opening ourselves up to what may lie beyond that which is familiar. While we may find comfort in the familiar, how many say, you know, I'm really comfort. I find comfort in what is familiar, in comfortable, familiar surroundings. And those of you who aren't raising your hands aren't paying attention to me, I guess. Because I think we all find comfort in those things that are familiar and comfortable, right? When we see what God may have for us, we are opening ourselves up to see what may lie beyond the familiar. We may find comfort in it. Many of us know that we have become too settled in some aspects of our lives. Let's admit that. So we will grow beyond the bounds of the familiar. This is what could be described as a daring type of faith. Not Darren, maybe Darren, but a daring type of faith. I think he's pretty daring to wear that hair, but you know, that's all right. At least you got it, right? We could call that a daring type of faith because it means confronting the power of familiarity. I looked up and I thought we had a new guy here this morning. I'm sorry, I don't mean to single you out, Darren. I actually did that to my hair one time. I really did, back when I had hair. See what you got to look forward to? Familiarity is good, okay? It's a source of valuable comfort, and you need to have some things around you that are familiar, but this is looking beyond the familiar, and one can never expand unless we explore what is not familiar. You can never grow unless you explore what is not familiar. Get out of your comfort zone. We've told you the story about when we were sitting in the hotel room over when we came out here in December 2012 to visit you, to meet you, and you to meet us. And the Lord spoke to Sue, and the word that morning was, "I'm about to put you out on a limb and take you out of your comfort zone." And that's where we are. And you know what? Our faith has expanded because we looked beyond the familiar. We've experienced beyond the familiar. In a sense, understand this. Faith is spelled R-I-S-K. Faith is spelled risk. It is always stepping beyond those things that feel safe and secure. Okay? So we will grow beyond the bounds of the familiar. Number two, we will grow deeper in power to endure hardships. Did I say escape hardships? Avoid hardships? No, I said to endure hardships. When we grow deep roots, we develop the power to endure. As James, the brother of Jesus, explained in James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he says this, and we covered this when we went through the book of James. When your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be strong in character and ready for anything. How many want that? None of us like the idea of enduring. We just don't like it because we all know that this world will bring opposition. Life will bring hard times. But you see, when we are growing in our connection to the bigger reality of God, we develop a stronger, more centered life. Leanna is exactly at the center of her 40s right now. But you know, we develop a stronger, more centered life, and you know what? It's something that we do better together. It's something we do better together. We encourage each other. See, if trust is a muscle that we exercise, we think of how we can work out together, how we can do things together, how we can spur on one another to love and good works. That's how we develop that faith. We encourage each other. Number three, we will grow in our connection with others. You know, many of us have visited the amazing redwoods in Northern California, the largest living things on earth. You know, the tallest trees in the world, some over 300 feet high, and it's estimated over 2,500 years old. What allows this strength for those trees? The root systems are intertwined. They go down, the trees go down, and underneath the surface, all of the roots are intertwined. They're locked to each other. When storms come and winds blow, they stand because they are not alone. That's what it means. That's what a community of faith is all about. All of the trees support and protect each other. See, this is a great picture of how we need to support each other and how we need to have the roots of our hearts intertwined with other believers so that we stand together, we support one another, we love one another, we're there for one another when the need occurs and what happens. And it will happen. And that brings on a two-way street. It means you need to be ready and willing and able to go to that person. And then you also, if you're on the other side of it, you need to be ready, willing, and able to share your need with someone. So that if we don't know, how can we help you? Who was it? Oh, I was talking to my son the other day, and I said something. He goes, well, the answer is always no until you ask. How can we know to help you if you don't say, hey, I need some prayer? You don't need to blab it in front of everybody, unless you want to. But go to someone. There's people here who are just waiting for you to come and say, I have a need. Would you pray with me? I need some support. I need some prayer. I guess they talked a little bit about support at the retreat this week. I didn't know that. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Number four. We will grow in gaining God's vision for our lives. Did you know that God has a vision for your life? Okay, if you know that and understand that, raise your hand and say, I know that God has a vision for my life. Ah, thanks for repeating that. That's awesome. But you know what? You're in the right place. You know, many of us may not have even considered what God wants for us in a while. Maybe we've just, you know, kind of grown comfortable with the familiar. This series is going to give you that opportunity. Because God wants to establish a stronger sense of His purpose for you. He wants you to see more clearly. He wants you to see that you were born for just a time and place as this. When we say, God, what do you have for me to believe you for? We believe. Trust me, if you pray that prayer, He will show you. And it won't be just to watch reruns of Friends or anything like that. And the fifth principle is, we will grow in fulfilling our common calling. You see, when people work from a common goal, when people work on a common ministry, when people give in to a common cause, when people pray for a common reason, it brings us closer together. It brings unity. See, I believe that God has a calling for the Bridge that will outlast our careers, that will outlast our hobbies, that will outlast everything else we do, because it's going to last for eternity. I've really been sensing God's voice over me the past month or so. I've been believing for what God has for us in the next 5 years. And I believe that He's building in me a sense of focus for the next 5 years. And to see what He has for us as a church. And to commit, and He's challenged me, and I'm praying and I'm committing myself to all that He desires. And I just encourage you to do the same thing. See, when we join in fulfilling something bigger than ourselves, we are able to accomplish what we could never accomplish alone. So, as it was said in Scriptures in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 15, out of the Message Bible, 2 Corinthians 10, 15, what we're hoping for is that as your lives grow in faith, you'll play a part within our expanding work. So as our lives grow in faith, you will play a part in our expanding work. So how do we develop that type of faith? What is involved with building a life of faith? You know, we would do well to realize that we live in a world that has been ruled by a spiritual enemy who wants us to believe that it is closed, that wants us to believe that God does not have anything more for us than what we're seeing right now. That's the lie of the enemy. That is why Jesus speaks of a child's faith as that which we should emulate. See, a child is born with a sense of being finite amidst the infinite, never presuming to be in control or to know all there is. Well, at least till they're about 8. And it lasts for about 10 or 15 years, and then they come back to realize that they don't know it all. Then the culture of this world tries to convince otherwise. So how do we discover and how do we develop a sense of what God may have for us individually and as a church? How do we do that? Well, we will be doing this over the next weeks leading up to Thanksgiving. But you know, God gives us a great lesson in an event with Jesus, and it's often referred to as the feeding of the multitude or of the 5,000 in particular. Now, I want you to understand something. In doing my research for this, I found this out that I never really knew before. You may, because you know some of you are probably smarter than I am. But this is the only major event other than the resurrection that is noted in all four Gospels. So what did unfold? What happened? Well, as you know, Jesus had been going throughout the Judean villages, and he'd been teaching, and he'd been with his disciples teaching and healing. And the intensity of the crowds had reached a point where the day got late and they hadn't eaten and they needed a break. And so the disciples and Jesus jumped in a boat and they were headed across the Sea of Galilee, which really is nothing more than a big lake. But the crowd saw where they were going, and they ran around the lake and began arriving in droves. Now, it was 9 miles around the top of that lake. And they had made the journey with all speed. It was probably like Derek and Darren out there running like crazy, because they're the only just crazy runners I know. But they made that around the top of the lake with all speed. And we're told that the feast of the Passover was near, and so there would have been even bigger crowds that were on the roads at that time going to the feast of Passover. It was likely that that big crowd got bigger and bigger and bigger because of the pilgrims that were on their way to the Passover feast. Every account tells us that 5,000 arrived. Now, this only refers to the heads of household, so it's more likely that there were 10,000 or so that were there. So Jesus cares for them, but as the day gets late, there's a problem. The crowd of people is far away from food, so the disciples raise the concern to Jesus, you know, and it becomes an exchange in which he would show them that there is more potential than they could see. There was more beyond what was going on than what they could see. You see, what we see is the process by which we experience God's working, and one in which faith develops. So how does faith develop? Thank you. So how does faith develop? How do we develop this type of faith? Well, first of all, we need to focus on serving God's purposes. Need to focus on serving God's purposes. There's one thing that we should realize, and it's something that we do well to see in every work of God. It came in the process of serving God's purposes, of a need that naturally arose in the midst of sharing God's love. Jesus didn't say, invite the people to a magic show. And it's important to note what Jesus did not do. He did not go around producing food every time people got hungry. Every time it was mealtime, he didn't go around producing food. And John makes it so clear that this was a sign, not a show. Faith is not a magical power to wish for what you want, or something unusual for unusual sake. It is faith in the purposes of God, in a plan. And unfortunately, this is often missed. But it was a significant aspect of what Jesus saw in people. You see, he knows that human life has always wanted to take the gifts and then turn away from the giver. Always. This is the world that he has come into. Nothing he did was an end to itself. It never was. It was about people recognizing something greater. As Jesus told us in Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So if you want to enter the bigger reality, it flows not in getting to God to do whatever you want, but being involved with what he wants. Focus on serving God's purposes. That is where God is at work. The second thing, recognize what I cannot control in accomplishing myself. How many will admit that you're a control freak? We have a few hands up. Recognize what I cannot control or accomplish in myself. Mark 6:33-37, Mark's account of this passage goes like this. When Jesus saw a crowd, he had compassion on them, so he began teaching them. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came and said, "This is a remote place. Send the people away so they can go buy something to eat." But Jesus answered, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages." This is a fascinating exchange. They present a problem, and Jesus says that they should go ahead and resolve it. They should take care of it. They said it's impossible. And what was their solution? Send them away. So, see, we tend to have a hard time with facing limits. And if we do, we assume that there's no potential as to what God might want to do. So let's keep something clear. God will help us in everything, but I think there's a difference between problems that God has already provided means to solve and those that are beyond our control and potential. There are some problems that are within our potential to apply wisdom and discipline. You know, if we're overweight, then we may need to go on a diet. Watch what we eat. If we have financial problems, requires discipline in spending. If you don't have an unsolvable problem, you don't need a miracle. Did you catch that? If you don't have an unsolvable problem, you don't need a miracle. That's kind of obvious, right? See, if it's not unsolvable, you don't need a miracle. This is a moment in which they need more than what they have. They said, "Lord, it would take 8 months' wages just to buy food for these people." Imagine such a moment today. 5,000 men plus their families. How are we ever going to import this food? How are we going to keep it hot? How are we going to distribute it? What about the cleanup? We're going to need a health permit. Who's going to get that? What about liability insurance? I mean, Jesus asks the question to remind them of the finiteness, their limitations, their need. Now, this sense of limit can simply become an end to itself. It can send us into a negative place. Or it can direct us to trust God for what He wants to do. We need to recognize that there is an opportunity in a problem that I cannot solve. There's an opportunity in a problem that I cannot solve, or a possibility that I cannot accomplish. And it's amazing how we just want to try to control everything. Even if we're not an admitted control freak, we still want to control things. The third thing that we learn about what is involved with developing faith is trust God by giving Him what I have. Trust God by giving Him what I have. Mark 6:38. "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "5 small loaves of bread and 2 fishes." 2 fish. Jesus said to the disciples, "I want you to consider what you do have." He says, "How many loaves do you have?" "Go and see," Jesus said. Then when they found out, they said, "They have 5 small loaves of bread and 2 fish." And John's account added how this happened. Then Andrew spoke up, "See, there's a boy, there's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that with this huge crowd?" Andrew discovered a boy that had these five barley loaves and two little fishes, and it was a basic lunch of a very poor family that his mother probably made for him and sent him on his way. This little boy had a sack lunch. Now, you know, we may imagine that there was only this small lunch present at the crowd. But the interesting thing is, I want you to just think for a second. It never says in any of the passages that no one else actually had any food. Among the 5,000 men, 10,000 people, I think that we can assume that perhaps there were a lot of people hiding a sack lunch under their robe because they didn't want to share what they had. And it's highly doubtful to me that only one little boy brought a lunch. But you see, he becomes the hero of the story because he's willing to offer up what he's got. He gives God what little he had. See, that boy didn't just give over his lunch because he knew exactly what would happen. That he would get more. That little boy risked his own hunger, which the others likely didn't. That's the reality of faith. It's risk. It costs. It's more like investing in something certain. But not in the when and not in the how. It's investing in something certain. It's not a lever you pull, but it's a trust in one you don't control whose ways are always different. His ways are higher than my ways. So who will you trust and who will you surrender to? See, that third principle connects us to God's working, miraculous working, and that is this: I need to trust God with what I have. This is really important to realize today, folks. We think God can do anything, and if he doesn't need us, it doesn't really matter what we give. That's kind of the thought that people have. And we're missing something so very important. God created us to be in a partnered relationship to serve over people. He created us as those who bear his image and serve as partners in working with creation. If our existence is just random or meaningless, we would not be having this discussion. But you see, we were created to live in a trusted partnership with God. So when Jesus said, "What do you have?" he was calling them into the relationship that he created them for. When Jesus showed that he wants us to trust him with what we can give, he is restoring that partnership that we were meant to live in. Lord, it may not be much, but I give it to God. I give you what I have. I don't have much time, but Lord, here's the time I have. I'm giving it to you. Lord, my finances aren't much, but here's what I've got. Lord, I don't have much talent, but the talent I do have, I give it to you. I bring you my talent. I give you my reputation, God. I give you my past. I give you my present. I give you my future. It isn't much, but I'm going to give you my five loaves and my two fish. Take it and use it how you would. We're told how Jesus gave thanks, that he raised it before his Father in heaven, and then he began to have them pass it out. And after everyone was full, they collected 12 baskets of leftovers. He lifts the finite given up to the infinite to reveal its purpose and its power. And the result? Everyone got full. There was so much that they had collected afterwards. There was 12 baskets full left afterwards. This brings joy to Jesus. This brings joy to God. This means more to him than you and I realize. Truly trusting God. Not merely saying it, but showing it. That's more valuable to God than the greatest of cathedrals, you know, than the beauty of Niagara Falls or the redwood trees or all of the songs that were ever sung. And God wants each of us to grow in that faith. Trust is something that grows with experience. Each time that we trust God with what we have, we are able to grow in faith. In fact, that's what Jesus notes about this event. Later on, the disciples were having a hard time grasping how Jesus could provide. And he said to them in Matthew 16, Jesus said, "You have so little faith. Don't you remember the 5,000 that I fed with five loaves and the baskets of leftovers?" The gospel accounts reveal how they did begin to grasp his purpose. And their faith did indeed grow. You know, it all begins with realizing how finite we are. And we need to embrace that we actually don't control much, but God does. Amen? Jesus, thank you for your word that teaches us. Thank you for the examples that you give us in your word. Thank you for giving us a guidebook. Lord, thank you for the challenge this morning of giving what we have to you, giving it all to you. And Lord, trusting you to develop that faith in us. And as we learn to trust you, Lord, and trust other people, our faith actually grows and develops because of that. Lord Jesus, I thank you and I praise you. I pray, God, that you would just guide us and direct us in all we do, Lord, that you would show us the areas of our lives that we're not trusting you in, that we haven't turned over to you, that we're still trying to hold on to and control ourselves. Lord, show us, point those areas out so that we can offer them up to you. We say, Lord, here's my life. Here's this area of my life. I have trouble giving up. I'm giving it up to you right now. And I would like you to just, as your eyes are closed, your head is bowed, I'd like you to just think about an area or areas that maybe you can recognize right now that you're having trouble giving up to God. And if you're willing to give it up to God, I want you to just lift your hand up, palm open, facing up. And I want you to pray this prayer, Lord Jesus. Everybody repeat this prayer. Lord Jesus, I give this area of my life to you. I release it. I will no longer hold on to it. I will give it to you. Take it. Remove it from me so that I don't try to control everything. Help me, Lord Jesus, to trust you. Amen. I don't know about you, but you know, I don't think I could hold in my hand all the things that I try to control. And maybe some of you relate to that. Maybe some of you don't have any trouble giving control to God in everything. But in a room like this, I think that's highly unlikely because I think we all try to control things. So I just want to challenge you to ask God, rebuke those areas in your life that distract you from being closer to him and being more centered in him. You know, God desires that you guys be in this relationship and that your roots are not only intertwined with other people, but they're intertwined with God. So that when the winds blow, and they will, when the storms come, and they will, you will stand strong. How many will commit to at least try to bear your burdens with one another when you're going through something that you will at least try to do that? How many will acknowledge that?